Now we're going to be thinking about Christ in the Old Testament, and to begin with, I'm going to spend the morning this morning on Christ in the New Testament, because it's Christ in the New Testament which really gives us the authority for finding all of the wonderful passages in the Old Testament that speak of our Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. Years ago, before I finished my university work, I went to the University of Houston, Susan, to see how much credit they'd give me for the work I'd already done in another school. And one of the professors I had to talk to was the head of the religion department. And looking over the courses that I had taken, he came to a course called Christ and the Pentateuch. And he looked up from my transcript and he said, "That's ridiculous." He said, "Anybody who knows anything about the Bible knows that you don't get to Christ until you get to the New Testament." Now, I don't know if he decided to give me any elective credit for it or not. I didn't go ahead and enroll in the university. But I mention this because it made me realize how limited many people are in their understanding of the scriptures, and even a professor of religion, in quotes, was not aware of the fact that Christ is the one who really ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I doubt if anybody here this morning actually needs proof that Christ is in the Old Testament, but I thought it would be worthwhile to start this series looking at the New Testament so that we can firmly establish the fact that Christ is in the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure that one reason that the professor I was talking to didn't believe that Christ was even in the Pentateuch was because he didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He probably looked upon Jesus of Nazareth as merely a human being, just like you and I are, and I didn't try to explain to him different ways in which Christ appears in the Old Testament, such as types and prophecies and Christophanies, that is, appearances of Christ. But I'm sure that I wouldn't have been able to convince him anyway that such a course as Christ in the Pentateuch was anything but ridiculous. Now, that's all ancient history, but I want to point out several reasons why we know that Christ is not only in the Old Testament, but that he's really the theme of all of Scripture. And interestingly, to do this, we need to turn, first of all, to the New Testament. And I'm going to go through several of the books of the New Testament to get all of the references, of course, that apply, have some reference to the Old Testament would take us a lot longer than the time that we have this morning. But you'll see in just a moment what I'm going to be doing. And so you can fill in other references, and I hope that you will, as you start to think along this line. Now, I want to look at the four Gospels just briefly. And then I want to look at a couple of incidents in the book of Acts. And there are more than two. And then I want us to see how the Apostle Paul referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, one of the major books along this line is the book of Hebrews. And then we'll look at the Apostle Peter and the book of Revelation. And then, if time permits, we'll come to one final passage, which is really the main one that I want to be thinking about in this connection. Now turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. And I'll put the... First of all, we're thinking of the four Gospels. And the first reference is Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now this is a familiar passage to all of us, I'm sure, but I'm mainly interested in the quotation that Matthew gives us in the 22nd and 23rd verses of this chapter. Now this is the account. I'm not going to take the time to read all of these passages, but this is the account where the angel appeared to Joseph and explained to him what had happened to Mary, because he discovered that she was pregnant, and though he loved her, he didn't want to make her a public example. According to the law, she should have been stoned if she had actually been guilty of that. But the angel of the Lord came to him and appeared to him in a dream. We read in verse 20 and said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now there's a difference of opinion as to whether the angel spoke verses 22 and 23, or whether Matthew makes this comment. But whoever did it gives us the evidence that we want. Because we read, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us." And if you don't know the reference to that verse, or you don't have it in the margin of your Bible, it's Isaiah 7:14. So, we learn from this passage of Scripture that Isaiah, who lived approximately 700 years before Christ was born, had this revelation given to him, so that the reference in Isaiah 7:14 is a reference to Christ, and proof that he was speaking of Christ. Now, turn to the second book, the second gospel, and this is Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Now, as John Mark began his gospel, he referred to two passages. And the one in verse 2 is from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And the reference in verse 3 is to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Now, it'd be very helpful for you to turn to these Old Testament passages. And these are not primarily prophetic of Christ, but they're prophetic of John the Baptist and his ministry as a forerunner of Christ. And Mark calls this the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now, thy face and thy way refers to Christ. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And John Mark quotes these because these introduce the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Malachi and Isaiah again, speak of Christ in these Old Testament passages. Then the third. Now, these are just illustrations of what you can find elsewhere. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And turn to that passage, if you will. Turn out to be a Bible drill here this morning. Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus was in Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue, and they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he opened it, and he found the place where it was written. And the margin of your Bible probably tells you that this is Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, that is, the one who is in charge of the synagogue service, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day," now the Lord is speaking, "this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So you see the authority of the Lord Jesus himself. Isaiah, when he said that in Isaiah 61, was writing about the Messiah, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are many in the Gospel of John, and I want you to look at in John chapter 5, we have a couple of references. Now, so far we've had mainly Isaiah and Malachi, but here in John 5:39, and then in verse 46. And the Lord Jesus is speaking in these verses. And he was speaking to Jewish people. And he said, "Search the scriptures," verse 39. And scriptures, of course, in the New Testament mean the Old Testament, the writings of the prophets and so on. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, this is broader than what we've had before, where the writers quoted certain passages of Scripture, but the Lord's making this statement as far as the whole Old Testament is concerned. "They are they which testify of me." And then let me read verse 45 with verse 46. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now this, of course, when you're talking about Moses in this sense, we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Lord Jesus said, "Moses wrote of me." Now, none of these had superior knowledge on their own, and I think we all understand that when the Lord said, "He wrote of me," it means that he wrote of me as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord guided him in what he had to say. These Jews who professed to be followers of Moses and yet rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was showing them how inconsistent they were in the position that they had taken. F.B. Meyer, who was born in London in 1847 and ministered in London most of his life, he was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, He outlived Spurgeon many years, but he wrote many books, and one of his books is called Christ in Isaiah. And concerning finding Christ in Isaiah, had this to say in the preface of that book. He said, "The humiliation and suffering, sorrow and anguish of soul, substitution and death, exaltation and satisfaction of the Savior are portrayed with the minuteness and accuracy of a contemporary. And there's hardly a sentence from which we cannot begin to preach Jesus as Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch." So that's an amazing statement about our Lord Jesus Christ and the way he figures into the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, secondly, let's go to the book of Acts. And there are many passages that we could look at in this section of Scripture. I'm going to call your attention to two of them. And let's begin with what we find the Apostle Peter saying in the second chapter, where he was preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that the Lord had done in as far as its fulfillment at that particular time. But he says in verse 25, I'll just give you these, Acts 2, beginning with verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." He's quoting here from Psalm 16. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, this is a prediction of the resurrection of the Holy One, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that is his descendant, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So you see, Psalm 16 is a prophecy of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you let your eye run down, He points out that David couldn't have been speaking about himself, because David died and was buried and was never raised from the dead. But then when as far as the ascension is concerned, he says in verse 34, "David is not ascended into the heavens," so he couldn't have been speaking about himself. "But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Now, he wrote this in Psalm 110. So Psalm 110 is a prophecy of Christ, and Peter is saying now this has been fulfilled. Christ was in Psalm 110, and Christ is in Psalm 16. So I've already pointed out to you in just a reference, the quotation that I gave you from F.B. Meyer, what the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, but turn to that for just a moment, if you will, because some of you might not be familiar with that. And in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 29, now, Philip was led to go down into the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch, he's mentioned in verse 27, was evidently a proselyte of the Jews. That is, he joined the Jewish religion, and he was returning home, and in his on his return, according to verse 28, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit told Philip to go and meet him. And so Philip went, verse 30, ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said unto him, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, Isaiah 53:6-7. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip. Now remember in the passage in Acts chapter 2, Peter explained that there's the possibility that when David made those predictions, he could have been talking about himself, or he could have been talking about somebody else. And he shows that David had died, and that his body was in corruption, and that he had not been raised from the dead. And so he shows from that David was predicting, as the Holy Spirit enabled him, predicting the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the eunuch says to Philip here, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? He's talking about himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that's not surprising to any of us, I'm sure, because we know that Isaiah 53 is one of the key passages in the Old Testament that speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul had to say about the Old Testament and our Lord. And here again, we can go to several passages of Scripture. Let me take you first, instead of to one of his epistles, let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13 gives us the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys when he was accompanied by Barnabas. And he was in Antioch of Pisidia, and in his message, he referred to three passages that have to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like for you to follow me as I begin reading in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, and to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled in condemning them. He says they've done just exactly what the prophets said was going to happen to him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, And of course, this is in the Old Testament. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Now, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, and here he's quoting from Isaiah 55, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, and here he's quoting from Psalm 16, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell in sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So David was not speaking of himself. But he whom God raised from the dead saw no corruption. So I just want you to see the way in which Paul used the scriptures, just like Peter did, and went back to the Old Testament to show that what happened to Christ had been predicted in Old Testament scripture. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. That was Acts 13 and Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Now, there's no direct quotation, but a general reference here to the Old Testament scriptures. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament, concerning, the promise had to do with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So when Paul introduced this wonderful book of Romans, why, he points to the fact that the prophets in the Old Testament, as they promised the gospel, they spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in his humanity as well as in his deity. So he didn't quote any verses, but it's clear from this passage that he believed that the Old Testament prophets spoke of Christ. Now, you have a similar situation in both Romans and James. When these two men spoke of the doctrine of justification, they went back to Abraham and they went back to David. Paul went back to Abraham and back to David. James went back to Abraham and Rahab, you remember. And, of course, there's no justification for sinners before God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were dipping back into the Old Testament to prove the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, one way in which the Lord is seen in the Old Testament has to do with types. And turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is talking about the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And in the fourth verse, we have a very significant statement here with reference to our Lord, when he says, verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That is, the rock pictured Christ. The rock was a type of Christ. The smitten rock, as you remember the story. So here again, you see confirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in the Old Testament. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm sure most of you have seen these things before, but you may run into a professor of religion sometime who needs some convincing, and this will help you. These two verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and received it by divine revelation, how that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the Scriptures. Now that is according to what was predicted of him in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks of the death of Christ. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So again, you see that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are pictured in the Old Testament. Many places. We've seen some of those in the references which I have given you this morning. So this is clear evidence that we find Christ referred to in the Old Testament scriptures. Now from the Apostle Paul, let's go to the book of Hebrews. And if anyone is in doubt as to whether or not the Old Testament speaks of Christ, why, the book of Hebrews is a marvelous book to take them to. But let's just look at one passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5 and going down through verse 13. Now, in this section, and you just look at the margin of your Bible, and you ought to have a Bible that gives you cross-references, you notice that the writer of Hebrews, and I personally feel it was Paul, but not everybody agrees with me, but whoever the writer was, quoted from Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, seems that we have here a reference to Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 45, Psalm 102, Psalm 110. So Old Testament quotations in the New Testament are strong proof that Christ is in the Old Testament. Now let me read this to you. For unto which of the angels, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, that this day have I begotten thee. Now, I won't point out all the references here, but you can see that that's from Psalm 2. And again, I will be a father, to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, he saith, is an Old Testament quotation, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And then here's another Old Testament passage, but it just follows immediately. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Quoting from the Old Testament. And to which of the angels said he at any time, as he said to his son, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So you see, the evidence just mounts and mounts, showing us that the Old Testament is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've already given you Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, but let's look at the epistle of Peter. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And verses 6 through 8. That's the reference in the second chapter. I want to show you. These verses 10 and 11 in 1 Peter 1. He's been speaking about the gospel, and then he says in verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So this is an unusual passage, because it tells us that the prophets wrote the scriptures and then they studied their own works to find out really what it meant, because they were prophesying of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to the second chapter and verses 6 through 8. This is first, let me get this up on the screen where you can see it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now, in the margin of your Bible, you can see that Peter was quoting from Psalm 118 and from Isaiah chapter 8, showing that those passages spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of the Revelation, I'm not going to give you any particular reference there, but in the book of the Revelation, the name that or title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other in the book of the Revelation is the title Lamb. And if I have counted those correctly, there's some 26 times in the book of the Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb. Now, where did this come from? Well, what about the Passover Lamb in Exodus chapter 12? What about the many lambs that were slain year after year and the sacrifices that were given to the Lord in Old Testament times? And then what about Isaiah 53, 6 and 7? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So that all through the book of the Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a lamb, it's just a confirmation that he's the one that all of those references to the lamb in the Old Testament pointed to, and that he is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. By the way, that reference is evidence also that that John the Baptist believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was pictured in the Old Testament in the fulfillment of those prophecies. Now, the last reference that I want to take you to this morning is in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And this is really a wonderful section of Scripture, and one that I'm sure most of you have come to before, but it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and you have it beginning with verse 15, and then it goes down all the way to verse 35. Now, let me refresh your minds as far as this story is concerned. The Lord had been crucified, and the Lord was raised from the dead, and we're not told why it was that he was concerned about meeting with these two, but there were two men. We're told that one of them was named Cleopas. You see that in Luke 24 and verse 18. Doesn't tell us what the other one, the name of the other one was, but they were walking along from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which we're told in the King James was about 70 furlongs, which probably means about 7 miles. Emmaus is close by, and they were talking about all the things that had happened, and the Lord came and joined them. They didn't recognize who he was, because verse 26 says that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And the Lord said, what are you talking about? Is really the question in verse 17. And he noticed that they were, as they were walking along, they were not only talking to each other, but they were very sad. And so Cleopas responded to the Lord and said, in effect, well, you must be a stranger in Jerusalem, not to know what's taken place in the past few days. And verse 19, the Lord said, what things? Just drawing this out of them. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then the Lord said this, O fools! Now, this is not what it sounds like in English. It means that they had not really put things together the way they should have as far as the scriptures were concerned. And the emphasis is probably on the word all. When they said, O fools, the Lord said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, the Jews were so anxious to be delivered from Rome that their emphasis was on passages that spoke of the glory of the Messiah's coming. And even in a passage like Isaiah 53, the common Jewish interpretation was that the part of Isaiah 53 that spoke of the suffering applied to the nation, and the part that spoke of the glory applied to the Messiah. So the Lord says, you haven't put all this together. You've taken the part that you wanted to believe. And you remember they said, we trusted that he was the one who would have redeemed us. And they probably meant redeemed us from Rome and redeemed us from bondage. And then the Lord asks the question in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That is, don't the scriptures speak of his suffering as well as his glory? And then notice what the Lord did. And this is one of the most powerful passages on it because of the very fact that the Lord did this. Beginning at Moses, and that is beginning at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, he expounded, he explained, he interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, one way that the Jews divided the Old Testament was Moses and the prophets. And Luke is using this division here. I'll show you another division in just a moment. But this means that the Lord went through the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, as they are in our Bible, and pointed out to them things concerning the suffering of the Messiah and the glory of the Messiah. Now, as they drew near to Emmaus, the Lord acted like he was going to go on, but they asked him to stay with them, and he did. And it says in verse 30, as it came to pass, as he sat to meet with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Now, there's a difference of opinion as to what is meant here. Some feel that the Lord actually observed the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, with them, and that in observing this, he made himself known. Others feel that he took the bread and blessed it, and somehow at this time the Lord opened their eyes and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another. Now this is what I hope is going to be our response as we have this wonderful study. Wonderful not because I'm teaching, but wonderful because it has to do with the Lord. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they couldn't wait to get back to the disciples. Now remember, they'd walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they'd had dinner with the Lord, and after dinner, they couldn't call a cab or a Greyhound bus or even get in a car and drive it. They walked back 7 miles, so intent were they on telling the disciples, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, what will seeing Christ in the Old Testament from this passage of Scripture do for us? Now, you know, heartburn physically is very, very uncomfortable. But spiritually, it's what all of us ought to seek. When our hearts really burn with joy, and think of these men, they were despondent, they were confused, they were sad because their hopes, they felt, had been dashed because of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the report came that he was alive and they didn't know what to do. And the Lord himself met with them. And it was as he took them through the scriptures and showed them in the Old Testament the things concerning himself, that all that sadness and all that despondency and all that discouragement left them. And their hearts were just warmed with the truth of the Word of God when the Lord opened the scriptures to them. And then after they said that, then to see how they rushed to tell the apostles what had happened to them and how the Lord had opened the Word of God to them. Now this means, you know, when you think of studying the scriptures, it means that you'll never see the scriptures open up to you until you see Christ in the scriptures. He's the key that opens up the Word of God. And so when people deny, say, the deity of Christ and the work of Christ, it's no wonder that they can read the Bible and their minds and hearts are just blinded as to the truth. Because it's when we see that Christ is the key to Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that the Word of God begins to open to us and we experience the joy and blessing that can only be found in seeing him. Now later, the Lord appeared to the disciples, and let me just point this out and then we'll close. It says in verse 43, when the Lord appeared to the disciples, he took and ate bread before them, took of the fish and the honeycomb and ate bread before them. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." What are the last two words? Concerning me. Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So you can see Christ is the key to the Word of God. Now here's the other way Jews divided the Bible: Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Prophets and the poetical books and the books of Moses. And I would love to have been in on one of those occasions to hear the Lord as he went through the Old Testament scriptures, pointing out how the scriptures spoke of him. So as we read our Bibles, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, this ought to encourage us to be looking for Christ. He's everywhere. And you'll see him in one way or another, and the Lord willing, we're going to have that opportunity this year to see some of these marvelous ways in which the Lord is made known in Old Testament Scripture. So pray that the Lord will give us a good time, and all of us every week will have burning hearts as we see the Lord in his Word. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for what we have seen this morning. Thank you that in a world where so many are blinded to the truth, you've been pleased to open the eyes of our understanding, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see your dear Son. And seeing him, we've come to realize our great need of him. And Father, we pray that as we proceed in this study together, that you will bless us and bless us richly. May we know something of the joy that those two disciples experienced as the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to them when he pointed out in the Word of God the things concerning himself. Thank you for each one who is here this morning, and we pray that as we continue to read your Word, we may be as a people who are always looking for their Lord. In his dear name we pray. Amen. Thank you.